Thank you for letting us be a part of your day. Regardless of the changes that are occurring in the world around us, one thing that will never change is the powerful promises of God's Word. I want you to be encouraged as you listen to this message today.
It's one thing to know about God, but do you truly know Him?
You can know about God and certainly not have Jesus Christ. The question is, do you really know the God of the Bible, or just do you know about the God of the Bible?
In those days, many will say, Lord, we've done mighty works in your name. But the question remains, does he know you?
Those who know God stand firm and take action.
Knowing God isn't about appearances, rituals, or words. It's about a relationship, a heart that seeks him, and a life surrendered to his will. Because in the end, it's not what we've done for him, it's who we are in him. Knowing God isn't optional, it's everything.
We are to take a stand. We are to fight the good fight. We are to endure to the end, to love not our life unto the death. The victory is ours through Christ the Lord.
Can you please stand? Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. As today we begin a powerful series of sermons titled, Knowing God, with the sermon, Who is Your God? The God of the Bible is the God of all hope. He's the God of mercy. He's the God of love. He's the God of amazing grace. He's the God who is the great physician who heals. He's also the God of wrath. Who is your God? We hear politicians make their stump speech piously saying, I'm a person of faith. That's a meaningless statement. The people who believe in communism and socialism are people of faith. They believe in that. What do you believe in? In whom do you believe? Who is your God? Do you really know the God of the Bible, or do you just know about the God of the Bible? I had university professors who studied the Bible to argue, to debate, to humiliate students who expressed faith in God. They knew the Bible, but they didn't know the God of the Bible. A six-year-old boy was drawing a picture. His mother said, What's your picture about? The boy said, this is a picture of God. The mother said, no one knows what God really looks like. He fired back, they will as soon as I finish this picture. The question again, do you really know God? What if the majority of church members in America believe they are saved, but in fact, by Bible standards, the Bible says they're lost? What if you believe that you're saved and at judgment bar of God, you hear the thundering voice of God say, depart from me, worker of iniquity, I never knew you. That's exactly what's going to happen according to Matthew 7, 22, 23. Listen to that message. Many who say to me in that day, judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works. Now look at the three things they've done. Prophesied, cast out demons, and done many wonderful works. And then I will profess to them, depart from me, worker of iniquity. I never knew you. That's in the Bible. The point is, not a few are going to be asked this on Judgment Day, but many. Jesus said again, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to heaven. But few there be that find it. Not many, few. Jeremiah 9, 23, 24, the text of the day. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We come before you today to discover that America and the nations of the world have forgotten that there is one God, and His name and His miracles are recorded in the sacred text of the Bible, that all men can know Him and the fullness of His power and His glory. Let those here and those over in our television audience discover the one true God and serve Him and Him only with all of our heart, soul, mind, and body, so that on our day of judgment we will hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name we pray this prayer, and all of God's children said amen. Amen. You may be seated. Consider the portrait of God in the Bible. He's the creator of heaven and earth. In the Genesis of time, God spoke, saying, "Let there be light," and the darkness disappeared. He sprinkled the stars against the velvet of the night, and He calls them by name. Have you ever thought about that verse? I looked it up. Just how many stars do scientists say we have? The number is 200 billion trillion stars. How many is that? Put down the word 200 and then give me 21 zeros. And that's how many stars we have, and God calls them by name. He holds the seven seas of the world in the palms of His hand. He weighs the mountains in a scale and the hills in a balance. He measures space with a span of His hand. What a mighty God we serve. What an awesome God we serve. Give the Lord a hand. In the Genesis of time, He breathed into a handful of dirt, and man became a living soul. He took a rib from Adam's side, and He created woman, and He presented her absolutely naked to Adam and said, "Be fruitful and multiply." Do you know this God? He's an exciting God, I can tell you from that verse. For centuries, God Almighty did not allow His name to be known. Then God revealed Himself as the Most High God, the God who dwells in the third heaven. There are three heavens. The heavens you see with your natural eyes is heaven number one. The heaven where Satan and his fallen angels reside is the second heaven. The third heaven is where God has His throne, where Jesus Christ stands at His right hand with the righteous angels. That's why we say He's glory to God in the highest. He's higher than the highest. He's greater than the greatest. He's wiser than the wisest. His angels sang on that first Christmas morning, "Glory to God in the highest, goodwill toward men on earth." Then God revealed Himself as God Almighty. God will never put you in a battle that you cannot win or your enemy can't be defeated. With God's help, you can do anything. You just have to believe it. Moses defeated Pharaoh. David defeated Goliath. Elijah defeated Jezebel. With God's help, America can defeat socialism and the moral corruption in our government. Listen, be willing to do what you've never done to create something you've never had. You cannot be defeated. If God be for you, who can stand against you? That's in the Word of God. Then God revealed Himself as Jehovah Jireh, the God who will provide all of your needs according to His riches and glory. This is the Lord that gives you the power to get wealth. Don't be pushed by your problems. Be led by your dreams. Nothing is impossible if you put your trust in God. Then God revealed himself as the Lord our healer. Israel left Egypt, and God promised them when they went through the Jordan that he would be their healer and no one would be sick. No one in a crowd of at least a million people for 40 years was either sick or feeble. My friend, that's really a fabulous accomplishment. They did it without mask or vaccinations from Dr. Fauci. If you're here, you're watching by television, and you're sick in body, if someone in your family desperately ill, I want to say the healer is in the house. The healer is in the house. Nothing is impossible. The healer is in the house. The Bible says, by his stripes we are healed. The Bible says, ask and you shall receive. The Bible said to the man that was the cripple, take up your bed and walk. When you get in the presence of the great physician, nothing is impossible for the God that we serve. Give him praise in the house. Next, the Lord is presented in Scripture as the Lord our righteousness. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. King David writes, I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging for bread. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from us, delivers them from them all. Let the righteous rejoice and be glad. When the church of Jesus Christ gets together, let the shout of victory be heard loud and clear. Our God reigns. He is almighty. He is all powerful. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. God is next presented in the Scripture as the mighty conqueror. He is the conqueror of death, hell, and the grave. Demons tremble at the mention of his name. That's in the Bible. You mention the name of Jesus and demons tremble. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the fairest of 10,000. He is the Rock of Ages. He is the Hope of Glory. He is the Rose of Sharon. He is the Lily of the Valley. He is Grace and Truth. He is the Savior of the world. Give him praise in the house. God is next presented in Scripture as the God of peace. John 14:17 reads, quote, my peace I leave with you, and my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. America has spent itself into bankruptcy, trying to buy peace with weapons of war. We will never have peace until we surrender to the Prince of Peace. He is the shepherd. We're the sheep. If you really know anything about sheep, they're just about halfway stupid. Sheep do not tell the shepherd where to go. The shepherd tells the sheep where to go. He is the potter, we're the clay. Again, the potter determines the destiny of the clay pot. He is Lord, we are servants. What an awesome God we serve. You can do anything that the Bible gives you the authority to do because of the authority of God's name. God next is presented as Jehovah Shammah, the God who is there. God promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you, even to the ends of the earth. He is there in the time of trouble. He is there in the midnight of your loneliness. He is there when your burden seems impossible to carry. He walks in when everyone else walks out. Amen. If you're going through a storm, right now he's using the waters of those choppy sea just to get to you. Do not worry. Do not be afraid. Jehovah Shammah is coming. Jehovah Shammah is coming. Jehovah Shammah is coming. He's the God of amazing grace. John Newton was a slave trader who brought slaves from Africa to America. As his ship crossed the ocean and he heard the slaves bound by chains singing a song whose melody burned into his heart and to his mind. Convicted by God Almighty that slavery was a sin, Newton came to Christ and he wrote the song that to this day is known all over the earth. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Are you watching this telecast feeling that your future has no meaning and your life is a constant treadmill of suffering? You need to experience God's amazing grace. There's nothing God cannot do for you. There's nothing he cannot do through you. With him joining forces with you, you can accomplish anything that God wants you to do. Nothing is impossible to you. Think about it. And next in the Bible, God is presented as the God of love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The love of God in that song, how rich, how pure, how measureless, how strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. He is the God of all hope. I'm going to be talking about that next Sunday. And finally, he's the God of wrath. There are twice as many verses in the Bible describing the wrath of God as there are verses that describe the love of God. What I've just gone through are 12 manifestations of God, and then this sermon series will cover all of them. Now let's consider knowing God versus knowing about God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, let a man examine himself to see if he be of the faith. God calls for you to examine yourself. You know you better than anybody else. Do you really know God, or are you confused? Have you confused ritual with righteousness, ceremony with conversion, hype with holiness? Billy Graham said, the greatest mission field in the world is not the foreign field, it's the churches in America. I agree. Fact, there are about 160 million church members in America. If they were truly saved, if they knew the God of the Bible, America would not be swimming in this immoral sludge in which we find ourselves. The poison of anti-Semitism is flooding through our colleges and universities. I was so thrilled this week to read in the news that our government buttonholed one of those little troublemakers and sent them back to the country from which they came. America has been dabbling with socialism. Socialism makes the government God. Socialism produces educational systems that teaches your child that boys can become girls and girls can become boys. This is demonic madness. God created man and female, and that's it, period. I have great news. This week, President Trump signed a sweeping school choice executive order empowering parents to choose and direct the education of their own children. God bless you, Mr. President. Thank you so much. Materialism is the worship of money. Many Americans are bound by that. Some are sacrificing their marriages for more money, relationships with their children for more money, destroying their health for the god of money. Stop it. Stop it. I have buried a number of multimillionaires. You know how much they left? All of it. All of it. Live your life with your wife and your children and enjoy them. And then there's the god of racism. Racism is built on the foundation of hatred. Let me tell you something. All lives matter. Black lives matter. Brown lives matter. White lives matter. Unborn lives matter. We are the body of Christ. We are bound together by the blood of the cross. We are a family. If you can't love someone of a different race, hit the door, partner. We need your seat. People have said to me over the years, Pastor Hagee, I'm a casual Christian. Let me tell you something, dude. There's no such thing as a casual Christian. You might as well talk about a heavenly devil or a kosher hog. There's no such thing. If you're not passionate about your walk with Christ, you don't know Christ. If you start walking with Christ and turn your faith loose, your life will be one adventure after the other. I can tell you that from experience. America as a whole does not know God because the church has rejected the supernatural God. Ritual is not righteousness. Ceremony is not conversion. The God of the Bible saves, he heals, he delivers. He answers prayers by fire. He sends his angels to go before you and behind you. Every Bible believer has the right to believe that there are angels guarding you. The Bible says he will give his angels charge over you to protect you in all of your ways. Then the Bible says radical things like, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. On judgment day, if your name is not found in the Lamb's book of life, you will be cast into an eternal hell. That's not my fault. That's not mine. This is God's word. That's the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is not a doting grandfather looking at you and all of your misbehavior and overlooking it. He's not a cosmic bellhop. God is not your butler. He is Almighty God. He is all-knowing. He's the judge of all the earth. He is sovereign. He is holy. He is eternal. And we will give an account to him for every word and every thought and every deed of our lives. That's in the Bible. You're going to have that interview with God someday. The Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jeremiah had a solution for America in chapter 6, verse 16. He says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the old paths. Ask where the good way is. And walk in it that you will find rest for your souls. The message to America is go back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Go back to the Bible. Return to righteousness. Go back to the Ten Commandments. Go back to individual responsibility. Go back to morality and traditional family values. Go back to the founding fathers who were writing the Constitution, who got on their knees and prayed and asked Almighty God for guidance. Go back to that, and America will be great again. I've heard people say, I joined the church. I had a man show me his ring. I joined the church. I said, is your other hand saved? Church membership will not save you, my friend. I was baptized. You can go down a dry center and come up a wet center. You can go under the water and not under the blood. Did you change? Did you change? 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Think about that. Jesus gave us a parable. It's the parable of the wheat and the tares, to demonstrate how the saved and the unsaved coexist in the same field. Call it the same church. The unsaved church member Jesus called tares. They look like wheat. They talk like wheat. They associate with wheat, but they're not. They're religious and lost. They're counterfeit Christians. How do you tell the tares from the wheat? The counterfeit from the consecrated and the artificial from the actual. Not by appearance. If you've ever walked through a wheat field, it's almost impossible to tell the difference between wheat and tares. They look alike. What is the difference between Satan, what he believes, and some church believers, members believe? Church members believe the Bible is true. The devil does too. Remember when he was with Jesus in the wilderness, he was quoting the scripture to Jesus. Think about it. Satan knows Jesus is the Son of God. Satan knows there's a heaven and a hell. Satan knows that when Jesus comes back to Jerusalem, he's going to be in the lake of fire. Satan has never confessed Christ. That's the difference. That's the difference. Have you? Have you? If you haven't, you're in real trouble with God. The worldview of those who truly know God. Listen to St. Paul's worldview. St. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. Yea, doubtless I count all things loss for the excellency and the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now that's not just hyperbole. If you know the life of Paul, he lost it all serving the Lord. He suffered the loss of all things, and do not count them but dung, that I might win Christ and that I might know him. Point, Paul, the most brilliant mind of the New Testament, counted the world as a dung heap that he might know Christ and inherit eternal life. What normal person spends his or her time nostalgically dreaming over a pile of yeah, come on, spit. Is this you? Do you love the world? Does it attract you? Does it control you? Does it affect your church attendance? It certainly prevents you from tithing, I'm sure. It's destroying your marriage, it will destroy your children, and it will eventually destroy your soul. Paul shouts, this world is a dung heap compared to what you're going to get in heaven if you follow Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is very clear. Everything in this world is going to be burned when we leave and go to heaven. So that when we come back, it will be newly created and be like the Garden of Eden. But everything that you put together, one day is going to be a pile of trash. Feast on that for a while. And then focus on the living God, because He is the answer. He is the way. Evidence is that you know God. Those who know God stand firm and take action. Daniel 11:32 says, the people who know God stand firm and take action. I'll say that again. The people who know God stand firm. They stand their ground and then they take action. In 1978, when I was praying at the Western Wall in Jerusalem, and I felt the Lord say to me, it's time for Christians to express their love and appreciation to the Jewish people for their contributions to Christianity. What exactly have the Jewish people given to us? Every word of this book written by Jewish hands. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jewish, not a Baptist in the bunch. Prophets, Jewish. The first family, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. Jesus said, in the Bible, salvation is of the Jews. It was time to stand firm and take action. When I called for this assembly in 1978, when I returned home, I bought a one-page ad in the newspaper announcing what we were going to do. An important message to all Christians, that was the title. The result, the anti-Semites drove by my house and shot out the windows to my car in the driveway. They phoned the church and made death threats. Nothing could have encouraged me anymore. Nothing. We had the event and it was standing room only in that auditorium. When we got to the end of the program, the security came to me and said, Pastor, we have a bomb threat on this building. It's supposed to blow up in 5 minutes. I went to the podium and I said, I hate to end this night on a negative note, but we have a bomb threat here. It's supposed to go off in 5 minutes. The Christians vaporized. It was the rapture on earth. They were gone. My Jewish friends looked at me and just said, if I'd said kosher hot dogs are available in the lobby for those of you who'd like to stay. They were used to this. Christians had never had that done before. When we were walking off the platform, I said to Diana, we're going to do this every year until these thugs get used to it. I can tell you now, by the goodness and grace of God, that CUFI, Christians United for Israel, has 11 million plus people in America who stand with Israel through thick and thin right now. You must say no to sin before you can say yes to God. You will embarrass sin, or sin will embarrass you. The second evidence is, consider the three Hebrew children who were invited to bow to the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. They took a stand. They stood firm. They said, no, we will not serve the gods of this king. They said, we're going to throw you in the fire. They didn't bend, they didn't bow, and they didn't burn. They were thrown into the fiery furnace, but God was there when they got there. Listen to this. When you get in trouble for standing for righteousness, God doesn't send someone. He shows up himself. Those who do not use their freedom to defend their freedom will lose their freedom. What kind of stand have you taken based on your Bible conviction? If you take no stand on the tough moral and spiritual crisis in America, you don't know God, because God's people are not afraid of a fight. church. The Bible says Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Have you ever heard a lion roar? Boy, it'll make your hair stand on your head. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. It's time for Christians to act like it. The righteous are as bold as a lion. That's what the Bible says. The righteous are as bold as a lion. The ministerial alliance met to discuss Daniel. He's radical. He's right wing. He's extreme. He's out of touch with the mainstream. Nebuchadnezzar is the president. You must submit to the will of the president. Wrong. You can't. Can you disobey the government with God's blessing? And the answer is yes, when the government condones what God condemns. Let me give you two illustrations. The midwives in Egypt were told to drown Jewish male babies when they were born, because in one generation, Pharaoh would have wiped out the Jewish people, because when the Jewish girls got eligible to marry, there was no one left to marry but the Egyptians. Therefore, God's plan for all of the prophets and so forth would have been stopped. But God blessed the midwives of Egypt because they disobeyed Pharaoh, and God blessed them for that. Go to the three wise men. Herod, they went to Herod and said, "We come to worship the child that has been found." Herod said, "You go find the child, and when you find him, come back with the word where he is so I can serve him." He wanted to kill him, talking about Jesus. They went, they found Jesus, and the Bible says they went another way. They disobeyed Herod so that Jesus Christ could live. Those who know God stand up, they speak up, they stand firm, and they take action. Compromise with the world is treason in the courts of heaven. The church in America is not developing her recruits into disciplined soldiers of the cross. When COVID came to America and our national leaders said, "Shut the churches down," our response here, absolutely not. The Bible says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." Let's have church. And we did. Ephesians 6 says, we are to be the church triumphant, fight the good fight, endure to the end, love not your life until the death. The victory is ours through Christ the Lord. Because we love the brethren, this is our commission. When we know God, you serve him with passion. Jeremiah said, it is like a fire that's shut in your bones. Jesus said, you shall serve the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and body. That's passion. Let me say this in closing. A true story. A fabulously wealthy multimillionaire man died. He had no heirs. He left no will with his attorney. His wife had died, and his only son had lived until a teenager as a cripple. That son had been nursed by a housemaid all of his life. His attorney summoned the family for a reading of the will. The room was packed and eager to hear what the rich man had passed along. The housemaid also attended. Sitting on a table was the picture of the millionaire's only son. The housemaid asked the lawyer, "May I have this?" And the lawyer asked the relatives, "Do any of you want the picture of this man's son?" There was no, no, and no. The maid took the picture. The next day, she discovered a bulge in the back of that picture. She opened it. It was the will of the millionaire. It simply said, "To the one who loves my son enough to take this picture goes all of my wealth." God the Father, who owns heaven and earth, is saying to everyone, to those listening in America and to the nations of the world, the one who will love my son, Jesus Christ, I will give you all that I own. Can we stand for the Holy Communion? Do you love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and body? We're going to receive the communion. Ushers, if you will, take your positions. And this is what I want to say just before you do. I'm not silly enough to know that everybody in this church right now is an archangel. If there is sin in your life, I want to have a prayer of confession before you take this offering. Why? Because St. Paul said, whoever takes this offering in a sinful state drinks the curse of God on his life. That's Paul's opinion, not mine. It's God's opinion because the Holy Spirit told him what to write down. So bow your heads for just a second here. How many of you in this room right now, there is sin in your life, you must confess it to God before you take this communion. If that's the case, raise your hand and I want to pray with you for God to forgive you of that sin. Lift it up. Lift it up. Pray this prayer with me, because dozens are raising their hands. Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive me of my sin.
I ask you to forgive me of my sin.
Cleanse me from all unrighteousness.
Cleanse me from all unrighteousness.
I'm sorry for what I have done.
I'm sorry for what I've done.
And I pledge to stop.
My sinful conduct.
I come to the holy throne of God.
I come to the holy throne.
Through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Through the blood of Jesus Christ.
To receive this holy communion.
To receive this holy communion.
And be blessed of God.
And be blessed of God.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Ushers, will you wait on the congregation? Pastor Matt, will you come?
Church, would you worship and sing? Oh, the blood of Jesus. Sing, oh, the blood of Jesus. Sing, oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Sing, there's healing in the blood. There is healing in the blood of Jesus. There is healing in the blood of Jesus. There is healing in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Sing, oh, the blood. Sing, oh, the blood of Jesus. Power in the blood of Jesus.
We read in Luke's gospel, the 22nd chapter, as Jesus prepared to receive this Passover meal and the Lord's Supper with his disciples. He says in verse 15, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And what he was telling his disciples is that what they were about to do was receive this Passover meal. And Jesus Christ was not going to take the bread and bless it and break it, nor take the cup and receive it until he came back in the kingdom that God had foreordained. He was letting them know, this time I'm going to take it and I'll be the Passover lamb. But the next time I receive this with you, I'm going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first time that he took this in Luke 22, he was with 12. The next time he takes it, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he told the disciples, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. So we receive this bread today and we remember who we were and where we were when the shed blood of Jesus Christ redeemed us and set us free. Not only do we remember where we were, but we will look forward to having the opportunity to receive this in celebration with Christ when he returns. Can we take the symbol of the Lord's broken body? And then the gospel says that he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. And as often as you take this, take it in remembrance of me." Can we take the symbol of the Lord's shed blood? Heavenly Father, today we receive this communion, not only as a memorial to what you have given us through Christ your Son, but in full expectation that soon and very soon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to return. Father, we celebrate today that we are no longer slaves of sin, but we have been made heirs and joint heirs, sons and daughters with Jesus Christ. We rejoice today because the joy of our salvation has given us hope everlasting, that we have overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. So, Lord, we celebrate the goodness of God in the land of the living, and we look forward to the establishment of your kingdom, because when your Son returns, our Savior, the King above kings and Lord above lords, we shall indeed rejoice and be exceedingly glad. All of God's children said, praise the Lord.
Lift your hand for the blessing. Now may the Lord bless you and may the Lord keep you. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And may the Lord be gracious unto you and give you peace. May you leave this assembly empowered of the Holy Spirit to live a righteous life in a world that has lost its compass. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered as the righteous stand unified on the principles of God. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said amen. God bless you.
As Paul wrote to the New Testament church, whenever we consider the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, we should comfort one another with these words. I also pray that you have the opportunity to share this message with your friends, invite them to be a part of this podcast, and give them the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there's not a lot of places on the earth where you get the opportunity to receive the truth as it is declared in Scripture. And I encourage you to invite as many as you know to be a part of this conversation. God bless you and thank you for being with us today. We also would love for you not only to subscribe to this podcast, but tune in every Thursday as Kendall and I have the opportunity to share a conversation about things that make a difference in your everyday life. God bless you guys. If you need anything from Cornerstone Church or Hagee Ministries, you can find us online or social media at sacornerstone.org and jhm.org. God bless you. We'll see you soon.